Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. It's that time again for today's program. We have a returning guest to the broadcast, author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. I want to welcome you, brother, and thank you again for joining us this time. From what we talked about earlier, you have some information you would like to share in regards to the sanctuary.
Yes, and thanks for having me back, brother. It's good to be here.
Amen.
Yeah, what the Lord laid on my heart to share for this broadcast deals with God's sanctuary and dwelling place.
Okay.
And, you know, as you look at the sanctuary, you can see and understand the depth of God's love that he has for us.
It also helps in regards to prophecy, I understood, when I started studying this years ago, about the way the way some of the things are described and the things that are happening in the sanctuary. It's pretty in depth, and it's a wonderful adventure, I have to say, when I was studying it.
Yes. In fact, the sanctuary has connections to the cross of Calvary. It's like a mini prophecy pointing forward to that event.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So you could spend eternity and still never be able to fathom the depth of love that's revealed at the cross.
Amen.
You know, it was there that the infinite love of Christ and the cruel and selfishness of the devil stood face to face with each other.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the entire religious system of the ancient Israelites, with all of its shadowy types and symbols, was but a compacted prophecy of the gospel of Jesus Christ that revealed his sacrifice on the cross and his ministerial work for mankind afterwards.
Yeah, kind of like I've mentioned this a few times online with some of our friends in our audio chat. It's kind of like a proleptic perspective. It's like writing a check. You know, you walk into a store and you hand them the check, but you didn't really give them any money for the product.
It's like a promise.
Yeah, a promise. The same thing with the sacrifices in the sanctuary. It was something that was saying we believe that something in the future is going to happen that will take care of our sins.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and even though Christ's death on the cross abolished forever the performance of the rites and ceremonies that were connected with the sanctuary, yet symbolic truth can still be clearly seen by examining what God had for his people at that time.
Yeah.
In every animal sacrifice, it was the death of Christ that was being prefigured. In every cloud of incense in the sanctuary, his righteousness was ascending. By every trumpet sound of the Jubilee, his name was being sounded forth.
That's something.
and in the mysteries of the Holy of Holies, or where the most holy place was, that's where his glory was dwelling at the time. So in the light shining from the sanctuary, the books of Moses, with their detailed of offerings and sacrifices, their rites and ceremonies that many consider so meaningless and void of interest, becomes radiant with consistency and beauty as you examine beneath the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no other subject which so fully unites all parts of the inspired Word of God into one harmonious, complete picture as the subject of the sanctuary.
Yeah, and it's just, see, like when I first started reading the Bible when I was younger, I always had a hard time when I got to those areas in the scriptures where it was talking about how every nook and cranny of the sanctuary was being built and then how the sacrifices were done,
right?
You know, and all the little intricacies that are involved in each thing. And it kind of was hard to understand until later on you started to realize there's a meaning for every little thing that's in here. And when you find that meaning, it's just amazing what is opened up before your eyes.
Yes. You know, every gospel truth centers in the sanctuary service, and it radiates from it like the warm rays of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
Every type that was used in the sacrificial system was designed by God to bear resemblance to some spiritual truth, like you were saying. And the value of these types and symbols consisted in the fact that they were chosen by God himself to show forth, like a shadow, the different phases of the complete plan of redemption that was made possible by the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the question comes up, why was there a sacrificial system necessary in the first place? And it was because of disobedience to God's commands by Adam and Eve.
Yep.
Their sin opened the floodgates of woe upon our world. It plunged the whole human family into darkness, and death was the future destiny of us all.
Mm-hmm.
But divine love had conceived a plan of redemption whereby man might be redeemed from sin and death. And this plan was revealed in the promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So since God's law is as sacred as he is, only one who was equal with God could actually make an atonement for its transgression.
Exactly.
So the seed of the woman that was in prophecy there could refer to none other but the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16. And in this promise that was made to Adam and Eve, a gleam of hope penetrated the gloom that enveloped their minds. It was then when a system of sacrifices was given to the pair that demanded the life of an innocent victim, which we have recorded there in Genesis 4:4,
mm-hmm.
that Adam and Eve could see more clearly the fact that the death of God's Son was necessary in order to atone for their sin and to meet the claims of the law that they had broken.
Mm-hmm.
So through this system of sacrifices, you could see the shadow of the cross reaching back to the beginning when they sinned and becoming a star of hope for them, illuminating the dark future and relieving it of its utter desolation and unknown terror. In other words, it pointed back from when sin first was committed all the way until the death of Christ on the cross.
Yeah. It's amazing.
It is, brother. And when you start to dig into the different meanings of the sacrificial service and why the sanctuary was built the way it was and why was it certain material and not other kinds of material, it just comes alive to you and you can understand more clearly how it portrays in the plan of redemption. But why don't we do that? Let's examine some of these rites and ceremonies of the ancient services and see what spiritual truths we can see.
Okay, let's do that.
In order that man might realize the enormity of sin, which would take the life of the sinless Son of God, he was required to bring an innocent lamb, confess his sins over its head, and then with his own hands to take its life.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it was a type of Christ's life.
Yeah.
And this sin offering was then burned, and that showed that through the death of Christ, all sin would finally be destroyed in the fires of the last day.
Yeah.
And we can see that recorded in Malachi chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah. So that, for the listeners, the fire that's being used there was just symbolic of, you know, the final end of sin.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's correct. Now, the simple system of sacrifices that was instituted in the beginning to symbolize or prefigure Christ was almost totally lost sight of during the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. When they left Egypt, Moses, by divine direction, gave them a more elaborate system designated in the scriptures as the sanctuary and its services, recorded there in Exodus chapters 25 to 38, and also Leviticus chapter 4 through 27.
Mm-hmm.
And this earthly sanctuary, with every article of its construction and the material used, every form, every ceremony, and every detail of its services, had a spiritual significance. And this was designed to give the worshiper a more complete understanding of the great plan of redemption, whereby he and the rest of humanity can be redeemed from sin and death, of course, only through Christ and his great sacrifice.
Yeah, amen.
And those Christians who will study this typical service of the earthly sanctuary, you know, not as a collection of dry or lifeless relics of ancient worship, but as a wonderful collection of different divine parts which portray a marvelous whole dealing with the plan of redemption, they will be astonished at the beauty that they see revealed. They will see the beautiful story of the Savior's love, They will see the vivid picture of the priest dressed in snow-white robes leading the red heifer out to the rough, uncultivated valley. And there, the red heifer was to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. You can continue looking at that scene and see that the red heifer was slain and its blood was spilled on the rough stones of that valley. And this was all designed to teach that Christ died for the most worthless, for the lowest outcast.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find this this symbolic service recorded in Numbers chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 21.
Okay.
You know, and just in looking at that scene in your mind, surely your heart will be filled with love for such a compassionate Redeemer. That sacrifice of the red heifer spilling its blood on the rough stones out in the wilderness was designed to teach that Christ died for the most lowly outcast.
It's amazing how that in today's world they're, you know, you hear all those stories about the red heifer and all this, how they're putting it on a plateau as it being one of the greatest things, where in fact it's a symbol of the, you know, the lowest people there is.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
You know, and in continuing to look at another scene, you'll see that a destitute sinner longing to be freed from sin, sitting helplessly and watching his wealthy brethren passing by with their expensive lambs and bullocks for sin offerings.
Yeah.
Even the poor walking by bringing their less costly pigeons and doves, and you know, this destitute poor sinner sits back and says, man, I don't even have enough to bring a dove.
Yeah.
Well, am I going to have my sins forgiven? And then the priest comes in and brings a ray of hope to him by saying, listen, only a measure of flour will answer for your sacrifice.
Yeah.
As, you know, recorded there in Leviticus 5.
Yeah.
You know, and as you watch this scene, you can see that the priest offers that handful of crushed wheat, which is an emblem of the blessed body of Christ being broken for him. And then you hear the priest say, thy sins be forgiven.
You know, it's amazing how Christ can get into all these things the way it's working out like this.
Yes, and you can just imagine that poor outcast jumping up for joy, realizing that even though he didn't have much to offer the Lord, yet the Lord accepted the little that he had.
Yeah.
And his sins were forgiven.
Yeah, and even in the New Testament, the flesh of Christ is called the bread of life.
Yes. You know, there is much divine and glorious truth to be discovered by those who study the sanctuary and its services, recognizing that it's but a shadow pointing towards the great plan of redemption.
Amen.
So it's not something that's dry and without life. It is vivid in understanding the truth of God's love shadowed there in the sanctuary and its services.
Amen.
You know, the sanctuary or tabernacle that was built by Moses at the command of God was the earthly dwelling place for God, for the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus 25, verse 8, God told him, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And as the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness, this tabernacle was constructed in such a way that it could be moved from place to place,
mm-hmm.
and yet it was a structure of great magnificence. Its walls consisted of boards that were upright, and these boards were heavily plated with gold, and they were set in sockets of silver, so they couldn't move. The roof was formed of a series of curtains or coverings, and the outermost of these were skins, and the innermost, or towards the sanctuary itself, were fine linen that was beautifully constructed with figures of cherubims or angels. You can find this in Exodus chapter 26. Besides the outer court, which had the altar of burnt offering and a brazen laver or wash basin, the sanctuary itself consisted of two apartments. It was called the Holy, or the first apartment, and the Most Holy Place, or the second apartment. And these two compartments were separated from each other by a rich and beautiful curtain or veil. As we find in Exodus 26. While a similar veil was at the door of the entrance into the first apartment from the outer court. As you walked into the sanctuary in the first apartment or the holy place, you saw the candlestick lying to your left or on the south, with its seven lamps giving light to the sanctuary both by day and night, as we're told in Exodus 25. On the right, or the north side, of the first apartment stood the table of showbread. And directly before the inner veil, which separated the holy from the most holy place, you saw a golden altar of incense. And from this altar, a cloud of fragrance, or incense, ascended up, and that symbolized the prayers of God's people ascending daily before him. You know, so all of these things had meanings. It wasn't just happenstance, or without any type of direction that they were given. They all served a purpose. It was to teach God's people something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you walked from the first apartment into the most holy place, you saw an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a chest of precious wood that was overlaid with gold. And inside the ark was two tables of stone upon which God had personally written with his own hand his Ten Commandments and gave it to Moses. Above the ark, just above this box, was a covering that was called the mercy seat. It actually covered the top of the ark, and this mercy seat was surrounded by two cherubims, or angels, one at each end, and all of this was made of solid gold. I mean, it was quite an imposing scene to see.
Mm.
Quite dazzling to the eyes. Now, in this second apartment was where God's presence was manifested in a cloud of glory between the mercy seat and the cherubims. And the reason why God had arranged it so was to teach that when anyone was guilty of breaking God's law, which was in the ark, and thereby committing sin, 1 John 3:4 tells us that whoever transgresses the law commits sin.
Mm-hmm. That's the definition of sin.
That's correct.
Yeah, breaking one of the Ten Commandments.
Correct.
Yeah.
So those who broke the law of God would find mercy through Christ, which would be accepted by God so that we could appear before his presence without being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So in the ark you had the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Above that you had the mercy seat, and above that is where you had the presence of God revealed. So whoever broke the law could find mercy through Christ and be accepted of the Father. See how beautiful that transitionary pattern is?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, it's all arranged for the purpose of showing how God wanted to redeem man from his sins and accept him back in the beloved. And Christ made this possible.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, let me bring out something else.
Okay.
If you picture yourself looking from above on the entire sanctuary and how the sanctuary and its different furniture was arranged, if you're looking at it from that vantage point, beginning at the outer court and looking through both apartments of the sanctuary at all the furniture and their arrangement, you would first come to the brazen altar of sacrifice in the outer court.
Yep.
Okay? And then in a straight line up from this, you would see the brazen laver, or the wash basin.
Mm-hmm.
Then you would enter into the sanctuary, into the first apartment, and you would see the candlestick on the left, table of showbread on the right, and directly before the inner veil, you would see the golden altar of incense. And past this veil into the most holy place, you would see the ark directly before you. So, in drawing a straight line from the brazen altar all the way up to the ark where God's presence was, and then drawing a line from the candlestick across this straight line over to the table of showbread, you can see a perfect cross outlined.
That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing, brother?
Yeah, it is amazing. And one thing that I did notice as well when I was doing my studies a while ago in regards to the sanctuary, I noticed when you walk in into the outer court, you see the altar of burnt offering, then of course you see the laver of bronze after that, then you got the table of showbread, the lampstand when you go into the holy place,
right. And
the altar of incense right there at the veil, then of course behind the veil you got the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubims.
Right.
I thought it was amazing the way you can actually see the beginning of the Christian life when they step up into the doorway. Then you have repentance, confession, and, you know, Jesus, of course, is accepting, is accepted as the sacrifice for their sins. So there you're right there, right when you walk in, you got the altar burnt offering for accepting Christ as Lord. Then what happens every time someone accepts Christ as Lord? The next thing they do is they get baptized.
Right.
So right after the altar burnt offering, you got the laver of bronze, where they would, you know, the priest would wash his hands and his feet and whatnot. And then right when you walk into the holy place, on the left, of course, you have the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, which is in symbolic of the lampstand.
Yes, candlestick on it.
Yeah. And then the candlesticks, that's right. And then at the right of on your right, you have the living bread, the table of showbread, right there, which of course symbolizes Christ. And then the altar of incense, the Spirit with us, our prayers ascend before the Father. And then the law shows, when you go into the inside of the most holy place, you got the law that shows God's will in our life.
Yes, yet to be written in our heart and mind.
Yes, and right there, it's in the heart of the covenant, it's in the center. And later on, the law is written in the heart of, you know, on the fleshy tables of the heart. And then, of course, the mercy seat of the Lord, where it shows the mercy of God's forgiveness for our transgressions.
Yes. Oh, that's a wonderful picture, brother. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. It's just something I've noticed when I was doing the study.
Yes. You know, it's true that in the sanctuary and its services, the cross of Christ is seen to be the great center of the whole scheme of the plan of man's salvation.
Amen.
Around it clusters every truth of the Bible. From it radiates light from the beginning to the end of both the Old and the New Covenants. It also penetrates the future and gives the child of faith a glimpse of the glories of the future reward to God's faithful.
You know, it's no mistake that the enemy has gotten this particular topic in Scripture so clouded over to where people don't even bother studying it anymore, because it's got so much truth that opens up so many eyes when they get into this. It's just amazing.
Yes, yes. And I'd like to encourage all of our listeners here to spend some time in study of the sanctuary and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your understanding so that you can see the beauty of the truth symbolized there. Because that'd just make you fall in love with our Savior and our Father more and more as you understand the sanctuary better.
Amen.
You know, the cross manifests the love of God to the entire universe. The devil is seen to be cast out. The accusations which he made against God and his law become refuted. And the reproach he cast upon heaven is forever removed, just in the plan of salvation prefigured in the sanctuary.
Amen.
You can also see the justice and immutability of God's law is sustained, and angels as well as all humanity are drawn to the Redeemer. It's just wonderful what God has placed there for us to comprehend and understand.
It is, yes, it is so wonderful. It's such a blessing. I mean, it's what makes the Christian smile when they first find out this truth, of course. Even after becoming a Christian and you find this out, it's just it put me aback when I was investigating it years ago.
Yes. I know, you know, as you go through the different rites and the ceremonies and what the priests could do and what they couldn't do, if you don't recognize the plan of salvation in that in that group of directions, mm-hmm. It can become very boring to read. You know, well, why is this here? Why did that have to take place?
That's exactly what I was thinking when I first started investigating it, until I started to realize, well, how come the little lamb can't have any spots or wrinkles? Then I realized, well, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world won't have any sin in him.
Exactly.
And those spots and wrinkles would represent defilement.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, and this is the only sanctuary of God that ever existed on the earth of which the Bible gives any information about.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the one which God commanded Moses to build. And this was declared by Paul to be the sanctuary of the first covenant, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Man. Well, hold that thought, brother. We got a break coming up here. And we'll definitely get into it right after the break. So it looks like we're out of time, everyone, for this portion of the broadcast. We'll be back in just a few minutes, so please stay tuned to the Truth Provided broadcast. Give us about 3, maybe 4 minutes. We'll be right back. The Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you'd like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page. Or you can just simply go to the audio section on the website. And just get it from there as well. You can listen to past programs, download MP3s, or order CDs for your friends. You can also get copies of this broadcast and the others like it on Pastor Sessler's website at lightministries.com. So, okay, well, let's get back to what you were talking about just before the break, if you can.
Yeah, we were talking about that this was the only sanctuary of God that ever existed on the earth. And this was the one that God commanded Moses to build.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul declared in Hebrews 9:1 that this was the sanctuary of the first covenant. But we're no longer living in the first covenant. Mm-hmm. We're in the new covenant experience after Christ's death. So has this new covenant no sanctuary where God dwells?
Yeah.
Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man."
Mm-hmm.
So Paul was revealing the fact that the sanctuary of the new covenant is a heavenly tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
The earthly sanctuary of the first covenant was pitched by man and built by Moses. But this heavenly sanctuary is pitched by the Lord and not by man.
And it was actually there before Moses pitched his.
That's true. That's true. In the first covenant sanctuary, the earthly priests performed the service. But in the second covenant heavenly sanctuary, Christ, as our great high priest, ministers at God's right hand.
Mm-hmm.
But we see that one sanctuary was on the earth and the other was in heaven. And the sanctuary built by Moses was made after the pattern of the temple that was already in heaven, like you brought out.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus chapter 25, verses 9 and 40, the Lord directed Moses. He says, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And then verse 40, "Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." You can also see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, and Hebrews 8, 5, where Paul is saying basically the same thing. So this was done so that our faith might lay hold of the fact that in heaven there is a sanctuary whose services are performed for the redemption of mankind. This sanctuary in heaven is where Jesus ministers in our behalf, and it is the great original of which the earthly temple that was built by Moses was only a copy of.
Amen.
So all the worship in the earthly sanctuary was to teach the truth in regard to the heavenly sanctuary. While the earthly sanctuary was still in existence, the way into the heavenly tabernacle was not yet made manifest. And Paul mentions this in Hebrews 9, verse 8. But when Christ was crucified on the cross, the veil of the earthly sanctuary was torn in two, as we're told there in Matthew 27:51. It was torn in two, and this signified that the end of the earthly sanctuary and its services had come, and a new and better way was being instituted.
Yeah, that's why he said it is finished.
Yes. So the first was being taken away, that the second, which was based upon better promises, might become established. And Paul mentions that in Hebrews 8:6. Now, Paul also says something in Hebrews 8:4. He says, while Christ was on earth, he could not be a priest. So while Christ was on earth, he was not a priest, and thus he could not offer his spilt blood and atone for our sins while he was on the earth. But Christ rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and then became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, so that he could present before God his own spilt blood in our behalf, and thereby make an atonement for our sins.
Amen. Amen.
So the atonement for sin could not have taken place or been completed on the cross, because while Christ was on earth, he was not a priest, and a priest was needed to take the blood in before God.
Yeah.
So the atonement for sin could not have been accomplished or completed on the cross, but could only begin after Christ ascended to heaven, and there began his ministerial work in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Christ's sacrifice, which was necessary for the atonement to take place, was completed on the cross, but not the atonement itself. Now, many people stumble at this fact and believe that the atonement was completed on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But if so, and there has been no atonement made for sin since the cross, then all of us are without hope.
That's right.
That is why Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today, atoning for the sins that are continued to be committed.
Mm-hmm.
If the atonement was finished on the cross, then all the people that died after Christ's death on the cross are without hope of having their sins forgiven.
That's right, because, exactly. It's not retrospective. You can't go back.
True. But praise God that that's not the fact today, because Christ, when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, went and became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, and thereby making possible our forgiveness and atonement for sins committed from the time that Christ died up through the present day.
Yeah, so that sanctuary service is still going on. The people just don't realize it.
Yes. So Christ is today making atonement for the sins that are being committed. And thus we have the assurance that we can have our sins forgiven and be able to live the new life, even the life of faith.
Amen.
So Christ's sacrifice was necessary for the atonement to take place, but the atonement did not take place on the cross. Mm-hmm. Only the sacrifice for the atonement took place there. Now, this great change from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly was not to be left unnoticed. God revealed this great change through his prophets, especially through the beloved disciple John, and he records in several places in Revelation the fact that there is a heavenly sanctuary in which Christ and the Father are there.
Right.
You can find this recorded in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 19, chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, and chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. In all those places, the heavenly sanctuary is prefigured with Christ ministering in it, and it is also showing some of the furniture of the sanctuary revealed there. So God revealed, especially to the beloved disciple John, that the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is ministering before the Father is where he ascended to and is ministering for his children in this new covenant period.
And it's most assuredly happening after the cross of Christ, because we know when Revelation was written.
That's true. That's true. But not only does Christ plead his precious blood before the Father in behalf of sinful you and me in this heavenly sanctuary, like Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, and again in 24 to 28. But there is also seen in the sanctuary the majestic throne of God, which is surrounded by thousands and thousands of the angelic host, who are all waiting to obey God's commands.
Mm-hmm.
David talks about this in Psalms chapter 103, verses 19 and 20. And it is from this dwelling place of God that these angels are sent to answer the prayers of God's children here on the earth. So this heavenly sanctuary is seen to be the great center of activity from whence all divine power necessary to overcome every temptation of Satan is sent to each one who is connected with it by faith. Christ, as our great high priest, is ministering for us today, and he's willing to reach his mighty hand from this heavenly sanctuary to lovingly grasp the hand of everyone who reaches up by faith and takes hold of the help that he has offered them.
Amen.
The one whose faith lays hold of Christ as his mighty helper can pass securely over the steepest hills of difficulty, his own soul being filled with light while he diffuses light to others and blesses them.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as he by faith keeps a firm hold upon God, he has a abundant supply of light and power from the sanctuary above to help him over any type of problem that he may encounter. But if he allows doubt and unbelief to break this vital connection between him and God, then he is left in darkness, not only unable to go forward himself, but he's actually blocking the way of others trying to move forward. Now, the Bible reveals that there are not only these two different sanctuaries, which was the heavenly sanctuary, or the dwelling place of the Most High, where Christ is now interceding in our behalf, as well as the earthly temple with its typical services that were designed to teach mankind the great spiritual truths on the plan of redemption. But there's also a third temple which the Bible brings out, which is extremely important for us to understand. And this third temple is the temple of the human body,
yep,
where God's Spirit desires to rule and reign in.
Well, too often the world is like teaching now that a third temple will literally be built, you know, so that they think Christ will step in, but in fact it'll be Antichrist.
Right, yeah, that's not biblical, because the third temple that the Bible brings out is the temple of our body.
Yep.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is the new covenant experience that Paul was bringing out there, which God was referring to through Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
In Jeremiah 31:33, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people."
Amen.
And Paul in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, repeats that same new covenant promise of God putting his laws in the hearts and mind of his people, and that he would be to them a God and they would be to him a people. And you know, what a thought! God desires to have you and me to be his temple in which he can dwell and rule in.
Yeah, that's why when you look at certain sins, how grave they really are, like take adultery for example, it's bad enough you sin against your wife and your family, but this is a sin against your own body.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. But God desires to have us as his temple. And he, of course, can't dwell in us when we're living in sin.
No.
He wants us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this can only be possible through the blood of Christ, washing us and purifying us of all sins. What a thought! God wants to dwell and rule in us on this earth, making us his temple.
It's amazing. It's hard to even contemplate that with the human mind, how amazing. I can't think of any other word. I mean, it's just amazing to me. how he would dwell in us like that.
I know. Both the Father and Jesus Christ love you so much that they do not want to remain trillions of light years away from you in heaven, but they desire to dwell directly with you through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a mystery, but one in which is rich and glorious to think about.
Yeah.
Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verses 26 to 29, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily."
Mightily. Amen.
Yes, so Christ in each of his people is the hope of glory, the mystery which hath been hid from all ages, the truth that God and Christ desire to make each one of us their temple to live in. It's marvelous, brother, to even think about.
Yes. It is indeed. It's a very sobering thought. Humbling, too.
Yes, indeed. Yes, and it reveals the love that they have for us. They don't want to remain trillions of light years away from Earth, away from their people. They want to be right with them.
You know, we can't even contemplate that kind of love. I know. And I mean, we love each other. We love our children. Our children love us and stuff like that. But we can't even come anywhere near the love he has for us. I mean, you just can't even... I mean, I don't think the human mind can wrap itself around something like this.
It's beyond understanding.
Yeah.
And yet, it is possible to feel it and to experience it by giving your heart to Christ.
Yeah. Amen. It is.
You know, the big question that we all have to ask ourselves is this: do I love God enough that I am willing to clean up my life and act in such a way that he can dwell and live and rule in me as his holy sanctuary and dwelling place on this earth?
Yeah, there was a question of the ages.
I know. If so, what immense and limitless blessings can be ours if we will just offer our life to God and allow him to reign in and through us?
Yeah.
But sadly, we can also decide just the opposite.
Yep. And sadly, that seems to be the popular vote, if you will, today, because, well, that's prophesied to occur in that way anyway, because of it. It'll be like in the days of Noah. But it is a sad thing to behold when you see so many people that have so many opportunities,
yes,
to gain heaven, and they're just shunning it.
That's true. That's true. You know, if we decide to continue to live in wickedness and sin, continuing to defile our body temple by intemperate habits, whether it be intemperance in eating or drinking or working, you know, just basically tearing our body down instead of building it up,
mm-hmm,
and in rejecting God's gracious and merciful offer to rule in us, making us his temple, we instead allow the devil to make us his sanctuary and dwelling place to live and rule in on this earth.
Yeah, it's whoever you give permission. It's whoever you worship.
Yes, yeah. We cannot serve both God and the devil,
no,
one or the other. So are we going to make the devil the false god, if you will, that lives in us, to rule in us? Or are we going to allow the God of heaven, who has revealed so much love to us through, yeah, Jesus, to make us his temple?
Yeah.
Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 to 8 and verse 12, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house or dwelling place are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Take heed, brethren," there in verse 12,
yeah,
"lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God."
Amen.
So, which will you be? Which will we be? Are we going to be a synagogue or a dwelling place for sin and the devil? Or are we going to be a temple or dwelling place for righteousness and for our God?
That is the question.
Yes, yeah. Paul gives us some good counsel in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then come conditions. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And then God promises us, "I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty."
That is so beautiful.
That is, brother. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he continues and says, "Having therefore these promises," or the promises that God will dwell in us and rule in us if we will fulfill the conditions. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Amen. Just amazing.
Yes, you know, so the question comes home to each of us, including myself and you, Brother Nicholas.
Amen, amen.
Which will we be? Will we be a dwelling place or sanctuary for the devil, or will we be a temple of righteousness for our God?
It's so much more a pleasant thing to be is a Christian.
Oh, amen.
Yeah, the peace is out of this world. I mean, it's just... I mean, there's...
But the retirement benefits are out of
this world. Yeah, I was going to say that. Yeah, the retirement benefits are definitely out of this world. But the nice thing about it is, of course, we get to see our Lord Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Face to face and live for all eternity and never die. I mean, that's just amazing there. But
there is hope for the Christian.
Yes.
If he should die, that he will be resurrected when the Lord comes in the clouds of heaven and be forever with the Lord. But there is no hope for the wicked.
Yeah. Yeah, they'll just get up to die, you know. And at the great and, well, not on the, well, on the final day, not the great and dreadful day, because that's more or less when he comes back.
Right. Now, there is a final retribution. We went over that in the talk we had on the judgment.
Yeah.
Now, next time that we get together here, which would be...
About a month.
Yeah, about...
June 12th, you think?
Oh, I don't have the calendar in front of me.
Well, that's what the second Sunday is.
Next time we're going to be back, we're going to be talking about a different concept regarding the sanctuary of God.
Mm-hmm.
With our sins going up before Christ as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, these sins are piling up there.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the Bible brings forth the truth that there is going to be a time in which this the sanctuary is going to be cleansed from all of these sins. And that prefigures what was taking place on the Day of Atonement there in the earthly sanctuary service.
Mm-hmm.
In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about that. So we will be going over that particular important truth about the atonement or the cleansing of the sanctuary of God from the sins that...
that are actually happening since after the cross of Christ.
Correct.
Yeah. So I do hope everybody plans to tune in for that, because that'll be most assuredly a very interesting time.
Yes, because that subject, more than any other, shows the importance of Christ's ministration for us.
Mm-hmm. And that, of course, that subject in itself is one that is most assuredly one that's clouded over by the enemy and not spoken from pulpits, especially the pulpits that it used to be spoken from. For some reason, they stopped.
That is true.
That's sad.
It is sad, too, brother, because a church that God had raised up, a group of people that he delivered the message of the atonement to have now decided that it's no longer important.
Yeah.
But God is wakening his people, and he's bringing them back to understand the importance of the message that centers in Christ as their Savior and the atonement that is being made and will soon be finished.
Amen. And his people are still a bit scattered, but they are wakening up, because that is something that's very apparent in these last days, just by seeing what's been going on online, for that matter. I mean, we're meeting people from all around the world that are embracing this truth, that are coming out of churches that used to preach it but no longer do.
Yes. Yeah, well, praise the Lord that he is awakening his faithful souls all around the world and bringing them out of corrupt and unclean churches so that they could be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. But the great question is, will we allow our bodies to be the dwelling place for the devil or the temple and dwelling place for our God?
Amen.
Which will we be?
Amen. Amen, brother. Thank you again for joining us. Thank you for sharing with us the truth about the sanctuary, and I can't wait till next month. I pray everybody was blessed by the broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, go to www.remnantofgod.org. Click on the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this program. Or you can go to lightministries.com and get copies of this broadcast and many others. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian he created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.
God bless.